We're going to turn to the back of our Psalter hymnal to look at the Canons of Dort. We're having a series on that in our church, in our evening services. So tonight we look at the second main point of doctrine. I call it chapter 2. I call it second main point of doctrine. Just call it chapter 2. Chapter 2 of the Canons of Dort, and then we're looking at Article 8, page 934 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. So we're into chapter 2, and you remember that the Canons of Dort is divided actually into four chapters dealing with five topics. So there's a chapter 1, a chapter 2, a chapter 3, 4, and a chapter 5. So five topics, but really in four chapters. And the five topics is tulip. But just so you know, too, just a reminder that it's actually not tulip, but it's actually altip. Just that tulip works better, but we're looking at altip. We're looking at the L of altip, which is limited atonement. That's what we're dealing with tonight. The second main point of doctrine, Christ's death and human redemption through it. So we're going to look at Article 8, page 934. The saving effectiveness of Christ's death. For it was the entirely free plan and very gracious will and intention of God the Father that the enlivening and saving effectiveness of his son's costly death should work itself out in all of his chosen ones in order that he might grant justifying faith to them only and thereby lead them without fail to salvation. In other words, it was God's will that Christ, through the blood of the cross, by which he confirmed the new covenant, should be effectively redeemed from every people, tribe, nation, and language, all those and only those who are chosen from eternity to salvation and given to him by the Father. That he should grant them faith, which, like the Holy Spirit's other saving gifts, he acquired for them by his death. That he should cleanse them by his blood from all their sins, both original and actual, whether committed before or after their coming to faith. That he should faithfully preserve them to the very end, and that he should finally present them to himself a glorious people without spot or wrinkle. That's the article from the Canons of Dort. And then we look to our Bible reading for tonight. Scripture reading is Romans chapter 8. I can probably put the first picture up on the screen if you like as well, so you can see that as well. Romans chapter 8, 31 to 39, page 1758 in your Pew Bible. I'll read the passage. I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, and the congregation responds together saying, thanks be to God. Romans chapter 8. Very beautiful, familiar passage, 31 to 39. Paul writes, what then shall we say in response to this, the gospel? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death. All day long we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word tonight. Your congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how about I begin my sermon tonight by bringing up the name Jacob Arminius. I've mentioned his name before in my series. Actually, I've mentioned his name a number of times. Arminius and his followers were the reason why the Canons of Dort was written. Congregation, what really was the main concern of Arminius? What was it that he was out to protect? What was he out to preserve? What was the main issue? You know what it was? It was man's freedom. It was man's freedom to choose his own eternal destiny. According to Arminius, Man has to choose his own destiny. Man is capable of choosing his own destiny. To put it crassly, if you go to hell after you die, that's your choice. God doesn't decide that for you. You do. In the same vein, Arminius said that if you go to heaven after you die, that too is your choice. God doesn't decide that for you. You do. So man's freedom to choose, that was Arminius's main concern. With this concern was his doctrine of God. Arminius said God doesn't just send people to heaven or hell without people's input. God is not some kind of dictator who just picks and chooses who is saved and who is not. God is not like that, said Arminius. God is more just. God is more fair than that. God is a God who respects you. He respects your freedom. You follow. Now, don't fault Arminius for bringing up these issues. Arminius does raise legitimate questions. How does God's sovereignty in salvation and human responsibility, how do they work together? And who is God then? Who is God and who is man? These are good questions. The problem the Synod of Dort had with Arminius was not that he raised these good questions. The problem was with the answers he proposed. Arminius wanted man to be so free, he wanted man to be free so much, that he began to twist scripture to make it say what it simply does not say, which caused him to downplay and to undermine the doctrine of God's sovereign grace. It was because of his twisted teachings about this, that's why the Synod of Dort was finally called 400 years ago. Just to be clear, the Protestant Reformation, going all the way back to John Calvin, or even Martin Luther before him, always said that we must uphold both God's sovereignty in salvation and man's responsibility. Both themes are important. Both things are important and biblical. God has a plan, and man must be responsible. You hear me? Man must choose. We don't deny man's responsibility to choose. Scripture is full of examples where people are called to choose. Joshua 24, verse 15. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. God calls us to choose here. God calls us to choose for him tonight. Both of these themes are important. We must uphold God's sovereignty in salvation and man's responsibility. What the Reformers always said about these two themes, however, is this. There's a mystery how these two themes relate. We don't know exactly how they work together. It's a mystery. So the best we can say is that in man being responsible in choosing to be saved, that ultimately is God working out his sovereign choice, his sovereign plan. It's something like that. There's a mystery to all of this. But is man totally, like, 100% free, as Arminius wanted to say? The answer is no. And why not? Well, that's where the T of tulip comes in. The T, if you recall, stands for total depravity. In and of ourselves, we are totally depraved. We are totally unable to save ourselves. We couldn't choose for God on our own strength if we wanted to. This is our lot in the fall. We are blind in sin. We are enslaved to sin. We are dead in sin. That's what Scripture teaches. And so if man is going to be saved, it's going to have to be by God's grace. grace that is grounded in eternity, bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, applied to our hearts today by the power of the Holy Spirit, and kept, made secure until the day of Christ. From eternity to glory, we are saved every step of the way by God's sovereign grace. Defending this teaching is what gave rise to the Synod of Dort. This is why the canons of Dort were written. Going back to Arminius, as I said, Arminius wanted to protect and preserve man's freedom. Man's freedom to choose his own eternal destiny. Because this was his major priority, because this was the priority for him, this priority had an impact on how he viewed the entirety of God's salvation. So election, back in eternity, Arminius did not deny God's election per se. He just based it on his foreknowledge of the future. Seeing that Ken Benjamin's in the future chooses by his own free choice to believe in Christ, God, back in eternity, therefore chooses Ken Benjamin's. It's election in eternity based on his foreknowledge of the future. We said last week, if you were with us last week, that that's not election. God didn't choose us because we chose him in the future to be holy and blameless in his sight. No, Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Our faith in Christ today, that's grounded in his sovereign eternal plan for us. Arminius' views of man's freedom affected his doctrine of election. It also affected his view of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And that's what we're especially going to look at tonight. Tonight we talk about the atonement. What Christ won for us on the cross. We're getting into the L of TULIP now, right? We talked about the T of TULIP. T stands for total depravity. We talked about the U of TULIP. U stands for unconditional election. It refers to what God planned in eternity. Tonight we look at the L of TULIP. L stands for limited atonement. The big word here is atonement. And so we look at what Christ especially actually accomplished in his atonement when he died on the cross for us. Next slide, please. Congregation, let's consider then what Arminius taught about the atonement. What did he teach about the atonement then? Arminius said that when Christ died on the cross, what he did was he made salvation possible, or should I say, he made salvation available for everyone. Christ makes salvation available for everyone through his atonement, and now today, everyone is free to accept or not accept what Christ has made available on the cross. You follow? And so to be saved then, you get to choose. You get to choose if you want to avail yourself from what Christ has made available for you on the cross. What do you think? Now at first glance, that may not sound too problematic, I think, but let's look a bit closer now. With the way Arminius explains things, it's clear that some of the grace that Christ makes available on the cross, some of that grace is not going to be used. Some of it will be left sitting there. You think about that. Maybe this is a helpful analogy. Let's say Marianne and I plan to have a big party, a feast, a banquet. We rent a great big hall and we prepare 500 plates of good hot food. There it sits. It is ready to go. It's ready to go. And so Marianne and I go to our friends and say, hey guys, we have prepared lots of food for you. Come on in. It's up to you. It is available there. In this analogy, it's entirely possible that some of the food will not be eaten. Some of it might go cold. Some of it will go to waste. Here's a thought. What would happen if no one showed up for our dinner? Then we would have 500 plates of food, all for nothing. Now you apply this analogy now to the atonement of Jesus Christ. Congregation, is there grace made available through Christ's death on the cross that can go to waste? Is it possible that Christ would shed his blood, maybe even for nothing? Here then is the all big important question. What did Christ accomplish on the cross? Did he just make grace available to be accepted or rejected as people please by their own choice? Or did Christ accomplish something more than that? Scripture is clear that Christ accomplished more than that. Congregation, Scripture is very clear that there's nothing vague or unsure or something uncertain about the atonement. Jesus did not go to the cross wondering if he would shed some of his blood or maybe even all of his blood for nothing. No, Christ went fully confident that he would fully pay for the sins of his people. And so a more biblical analogy would work something like this. Pastor Ken and Marianne plan a big feast, a big banquet. They know who's coming. They plan for them, and they execute the plan. 500 plates of food are prepared, and all 500 plates of food are eaten. Nothing goes to waste. This is the more biblical analogy of how this all works, how this all goes. Congregation, we must understand that God's sovereign grace throughout all of history is connected. In eternity, it is planned. Always did God know us. Always were we his friends. And so seeing that in time we would fall into sin, he chose. He predestined to save us anyways, which explains why he sends his son. Christ goes confidently to the cross to pay for all of our sins. That's the plan. All goes according to the plan. Nothing is for nothing. And so God does not send Christ just to make salvation available for people. No, God sends his son to secure and to guarantee, to nail down the salvation of his people. I guess the big question is this just my idea or the Reformer's idea, or is this what the Bible says? Is this what Scripture teaches? This is what Scripture teaches. Next slide, if you will. This is what Scripture teaches. What does Scripture teach about Christ's atonement? Let's start with John 10, verse 14 and following. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And I lay down my life for the sheep. You sense the intimacy between Christ and his sheep. You hear Christ's confidence in this. Congregation, never does Scripture speak of Christ dying on the cross just to make salvation available for people in general. No, all the references in Scripture point to Christ dying for his people, says Matthew 1, verse 21. For his friends, says John 15, verse 13. For the church, says Acts 20, verse 28. For his bride, says Ephesians 5, verse 25. In all these texts, Christ dies confidently for his own. I think of Ephesians 5, verse 25, interesting text. In that text, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Notice Paul's teaching here. Husbands don't romantically and intimately love just anyone. No, they love their wives, their own. And how must we love our wives? Well, like Christ. Christ who loved his wife. Christ who loved his bride and gave his life up for her. He died for her to secure her salvation. Now it's true that some passages use the word all. Even Romans 8, verse 32, which we read earlier, uses the word all. In our scripture reading, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Doesn't Paul mean to teach here that Christ died like for all, like for everyone? No. Every text needs to be read in its own context. In this context, for example, us all clearly refers to everyone in the church. It's everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, be they rich or poor, or male or female, or young or all. For all such believers, Christ died. He died willingly. He died confidently to make secure, to make definite their salvation. So there you have it. Christ did not die just to make grace available for everyone in general. No, he died to secure, to make definite the salvation of his chosen people. This is the teaching of the Canons of Dort. Article 8 of chapter 2 says, for it was the entirely free plan and very gracious will and intention of God the Father that the enlivening and saving effectiveness of his son's costly death should work itself out in all of his chosen ones in order that he might grant them justifying faith only and therefore lead them without fail to salvation. So what the canons teaches here is that Christ's atonement is sure. It definitely works. Thus, it is a definite atonement. That's what I like to call it. That's the title of my sermon for tonight, if you haven't noticed. It's entitled, Definite Atonement. In the tulip scene, it's called Limited Atonement. That's the usual designation. Most Bible teachers are not exactly happy, satisfied with that designation. Why not? Because it comes across a bit negative. Christ secures atonement, but it's limited. Which, of course, is true. Christ's atonement is limited to the church, those who know Christ by faith and who are chosen by God the Father. But that's not really the point we want to emphasize here. What requires emphasis is the fact that Christ's atonement is definite. Christ's death definitely saves his people. So why don't we call it definite atonement then? Well, some do. But the real reason why most don't is because definite atonement doesn't work real nice in the word tulip. Instead of tulip, we would have tulip. No, that doesn't work either. So we'll stick with the designation limited atonement as long as we remember the real issue here. Christ's atoning work is definite. Congregation, it's good to know this. You know, there are all kinds of possibilities out in the world today. It's possible that we'll have sunshine tomorrow, but maybe we won't. It's possible that I'll go to the beach tomorrow, but maybe I'll do something else. It's possible that I will win the lottery. Well, maybe not. I don't buy too many lottery tickets. But there is one thing that is sure. Christ's death completely pays for sin. This is no gamble on Christ's part. No, it's sure. It's definite. which reminds us of how great God's grace really is. God's grace is not only exceedingly long, reaching all the way into eternity, it's that old and it's that awesome. It's not only exceedingly long, it's also exceedingly deep. To win our salvation, Christ willingly went into the very depths of hell for us. Remember this, Christ was thinking of you. He was thinking of you when he went to the cross to pay for your sin. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Brothers and sisters, it's because Christ definitely did that for his people, he will definitely also supply everything else that we need. This gets me to our scripture reading from Romans chapter 8. What a beautiful passage that is, right? Romans 8, especially the last verses of that chapter. Lord's Day 8 there is the Lord's Day 1 of the Bible, right? What a beautiful passage. Nothing is able to separate me from the love of Christ that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm thinking now of Romans 8 verse 32. Let's put that on the screen now, the last slide. What a text. Look what it says. He, that is God, God the Father, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, for all God's people, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You follow that? He who did not spare his own son, his firstborn, remember this morning? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all to endure the cross. That's the point here. To endure the cross, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us everything else? If God would send his son to die for me, it's nothing for him to supply all the rest. The hard work is already done. It's done on the cross. Supplying faith, supplying encouragement, supplying comfort for his people. That's the easy part, so to speak. That's just the extras. That's the extras we receive because Christ's definite atonement for us. Congregation Arminius was concerned about protecting man's freedom, man's responsibility. I get that. I appreciate that. I'm not exactly sure how man's responsibility works into God's sovereign plan. Somehow it does. There are some things we don't understand. But some things are sure. God's people are always saved by his grace. I'm saved by grace. What a thought. From eternity, God has loved me. God has chosen me. That's why God sent his son for me to pay for my sin. Jesus went to the cross thinking about me. And by faith, all my sins are gone. And I'm confident that I'll receive more grace again, even tomorrow. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Let's sing in response. Let's sing of God's amazing grace, especially in the blood of Jesus Christ. The hymn number